to the book of Hosea. Book of Hosea. Now, I laid out the outline for these verses some months back, and the occasion for prayer here, or the focus of prayer tonight, is out of Hosea, but it has to do with sincerity in prayer. And I find it interesting that that somewhat fits into the disaster or the tragedy that happened over there in Newtown, and as the public is trying to deal with all of this, hopefully there is some sincerity in prayer. I think also we've seen some probably not so sincere prayers by some of the politicians that are involved in all this. In fact, I want to go to another passage. Back in July, I think it was, I wrote an article for the Cromwell Chronicle, and they published it, but it had to do with the theme of what's Christ's attitude towards national tragedies. And I dealt with Luke chapter 13. So let's turn there for just a minute. Luke chapter 13. So I should be safe, you might say, in telling you what the Lord's attitude is towards national tragedies. So this is not what I dreamed up. This is what the Lord has to say. If you look there in Luke chapter 13, he mentions two tragedies. 13:1, Luke 13:1, he says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So here, some event happened back there where Pilate killed some of the Galileans. He murdered them, and he mingled their murdered blood with their sacrifices. So Pilate was a political leader and governor, and murdered people, murdered part of the populace there, the Galileans. And so verse 2 says, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? So his point was, were they greater sinners and that's why they got murdered? Well, no, they weren't greater sinners. And then he gives a second example. Verse 3 says, verse 4, but verse 3 says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? So here's some tower that fell over, a natural catastrophe apparently, fell over and killed 18 people. So here he's talking about murder at a national scale and a natural catastrophe that occurs. And so what's the Lord's attitude? His attitude is, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's his attitude. In other words, we as Christians ought to have the mind of Christ here and realize that all men are going to die except those saved who are going to be raptured. So somewhere down the pike, we're going to leave this body, either via the rapture or in death. For the unsaved, they only have one option. They're going to leave this body in death. When death occurs, whether it's falling asleep or dying in one's sleep in a very peaceful way, or being murdered in a horrendous way, we're all going to die unless the Lord comes back and raptures us. So the bigger issue is not so much how we die. The issue is, are we ready for that death? And that's the way the Lord looked at that. And he said, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So, first of all, we as professed believers here ought to make sure we've repented and are ready for that ultimate death. Are we ready? And then this is the ongoing message to the world as well. Are you ready for what ultimately is going to happen. Whether it is a very peaceful death or a horrendous death, are you ready for that to happen? That's the attitude we ought to have. That's the attitude the Lord had. Now, what happened there was terrible. We don't rejoice in any of that. We ought to have a biblical attitude here as well. And that's the way the Lord looked at that. All right, now let's go to Hosea chapter 7, verse 14. This is our verse. So Hosea 7:14. Here we see the Lord says, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart, when they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me." All right, so here we have the Lord is bemoaning the fact of the insincerity in prayer of the Jews, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, basically, their insincerity or their hypocrisy in prayer. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee that we can come to Thee. We thank Thee that we do have the privilege to open the Bible tonight. We pray that You bless our assembly, bless those that both are here, and speak to all of our hearts. And then I pray as well You'll deal with those and help those that are not here through sickness and other reasons, the providential will of God. We pray that You'll bless our time now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here Hosea, the prophet the Lord raised up, has this instruction. The Lord gives it to him and indicates that his audience, the northern kingdom. So Hosea was one of the prophet from the northern kingdom, preaching to the northern kingdom. And the overall message here was their insincerity in prayer. They were insincere in prayer. And so the northern nation at this time had gone through a series of kings. The northern kingdom, nevertheless, was somewhat still wealthy. But they were waiting, or in the Lord's providence, 722 is going to come around when they would fall to the Samaritans, or the Assyrians, rather. So they'd fall to the Assyrians. And so here is the judgment that's coming, and it's coming because they were insincere in their hard attitude. Now, if you look here for a minute, there's in this chapter 7, there's several similes in which the Lord likens the northern kingdom to certain things showing their wickedness. And for instance, in verse 4, they're likened unto an oven. Notice he says there in 7:4. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. So here they're likened to an oven that is really not attended to, and an oven that gets heated up. There may be a pun there with the adultery and the heated oven and so on. But he goes on using the oven theme here in verse 6. And they have made ready their heart like an oven whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. So if you start your oven and you don't attend to it, you might wake up in the morning and find out anything you have on your oven or in your oven is going to be all burned up. So here that'd be a problem. Verse 7, he says, they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges, and all the kings are fallen, and none among them is called unto me. So first of all, he likens them to an unattended oven that's just going to burn everything up. So you wouldn't want to have a baker or a cook that never checks the oven. And so basically, they went unchecked in their adultery. So that's how he's likening things. Nobody likes to eat burnt food, right? So, and we make sure of that on Sunday afternoons. We don't eat burnt food. It's always very tasty and very filling. a lot of different ways. All right. So he likens them, first of all, to an oven. Secondly, he likens them in verse 8. He says, Ephraim, that's another name for the northern kingdom, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. So a cake not turned, just be something like a hot cake that's not turned over. So if you make a hot cake and you don't turn it over, what's going to happen? One side is going to be burnt and the other side is going to be raw. So it's going to be half-baked. You ever heard the term half-baked? You're half-baked. Well, it's a biblical term. It comes from this passage, a cake not turned. So he likens them to that. They're worthless. Pancakes that aren't turned over are pretty much worthless. They're runny and gooey on the top side. This hadn't been cooked, and they're burnt on the bottom side. So who wants to eat a pancake like that? That's kind of the analogy here. So, you wise, you never make pancakes like that, do you? Of course not. All right. So they're like a half-baked cake. All right. And then thirdly, he likens them with the assembly again in verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call it the Egypt. They go to Assyria. So he used the dove there. The dove is somewhat of an innocent bird, somewhat, as he indicates here, silly or empty-minded idea that basically a dove just goes wherever the food is. So whoever feeds the dove, we'll get the dove. You throw food out there, the dove will show up and eat the food. And so he likens them, the northern kingdom, to a dove. That if Egypt says, hey, we've got something to give you, okay, we'll show up. If Assyria says, hey, we've got something to give you, we'll show up for that. Doesn't matter. They just are like a silly dove. So that's the third simile. And then notice in verse 16, he likens them to a slacked bow. He says in verse 16, they return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be the derision in the land of Egypt. The idea behind deceitful here is that it's slack. That's the idea, the word there is slack. So, you know how a bow works? You put an arrow on it, you have that taut string. So you pull that hard, taut string back, put the bow or the arrow in there, and you shoot that, and it goes. But the string has to be taut, right? It has to be tight, taut. But what if it were slack? You know, and you wouldn't have any tension there, would you? Pull that back, and there's no tension. Pull that back, let loose of that slack cord there, and what would it do? It'd just fall on the ground. So he likens them to a deceitful or slack bow. So here, using these similes that all relate to life that the northern kingdom would have, they were pretty much ineffective and worthless. So there's nothing more worthless than an oven that overcooks everything. Nothing more worthless than a half-baked bread or a silly dove that just goes here and there wherever the food is, or a slacked bow. So basically he's saying to the northern kingdom, you're pretty much worthless. You're worthless. Now why were they worthless? Because they had a series of sins in their life that they didn't want to deal with. So we have a litany of verses bringing out sins. First, back there in verse 1, when I would have healed Israel, then iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief come in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. So here he starts to give a list of their sins. Their wickedness. They lied. They stole. Verse 2, and they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have they beset about. They are before my face. Again, in verse 3, we've got lies. Verse 4, they're adulterers. And He goes on indicating there in verse 5, they're drunk with wine. And later on, they're scorners. They've got pride. So he gives this whole list of their sins. So they are a sinning nation, and in their sinning, they are ineffective, they're worthless. And that's really one way to look at sin. Sin really is worthless. I mean, it doesn't benefit anybody. It's destructive. It hurts. And so it doesn't make the person any better. Doesn't advance the person any if he's involved in sin. It just hurts and it's worthless. So, here is his description of this nation. Now, when it comes down to our verse 14, with all this as a background, we see that he brings out several points relative to their hypocritical prayer. Let's notice these points. First of all, in verse 14, he says, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds." First of all, they came to the Lord with a carnal heart. This is a heart matter. Prayer is a heart matter. And they came to the Lord with a carnal heart. They were carnal. Notice, they have not cried. This has to do with wailing and putting forth tears and so on. They have not cried unto me with their heart. So he's indicating they cried, but there's no heart involved here. It's all hypocritical. No heart. In fact, back in verse 2, he says, "And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness." So they had hearts, but they didn't pray their heart. They're very carnal here. As they came to the Lord, they came in hypocrisy. And so it's not that they didn't cry. It's that they did not cry with their hearts. It's what's negated there. When they howled upon their beds. So this would have to do with their private prayer. In private, when they prayed and brought forth tears and wailing and crying and so on, there's no sincerity there. So they did have private prayer, but it was insincere. No sincerity. Now notice that word howled. Howled upon their beds. The Hebrew word behind this is yalal, Y-A-L-A-L, yalal. But we get our word yell from the Hebrew word, Y-E-L-L. So when they yelled, when they yalaled, when they howled from their beds. So here in their private life, in their beds, in private, personal, prayer, they're hypocritical. They didn't pray from their heart. Because their heart wasn't in this. Oh, they had needs, they had concerns, but they didn't have their heart in all of this. So they had a carnal heart. Secondly, let's notice in the middle clause, they assembled themselves for corn and wine. They assembled themselves for corn and wine. Now here the idea of assemble would have to do with public. They, in public, would assemble in their prayer life, and they would pray publicly. They would assemble themselves. But what would they pray for in their public meetings? They'd pray for corn and wine. They'd pray for corn and wine. Now, corn and wine is are significant here. If you look back in chapter 2, for instance, chapter 2, the Lord states, concerning the northern kingdom. Now remember, this is an agricultural a nation, so they're dependent on their agriculture. And so in chapter 2, Hosea chapter 2, he says in verse 8, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." In other words, it's the Lord and His grace who gave them the weather to produce the crops include the corn or the grain and the wine. The Lord gave that and gave them the wherewithal to produce these things. And yet they didn't know it was the Lord who was doing that. And once they got the corn and wine, what did they do with it? They offered it to a pagan deity. They prepared it for Baal. So the Lord says in verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time of thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and I will recover my wool and my flax given to cover their nakedness. So he goes on to say then, since they don't recognize these blessings, these agricultural blessings came from me, and secondly, they then give the fruit of this to their false deities, so that's a double sin. They don't recognize the Lord then they give it to the wrong, or to a false deity. The Lord says, I'm going to come and take this all away. You see, so the Lord gives men, mankind, and he gives believers as well, blessings. But if we don't acknowledge that it's the Lord who gives the blessings, and sometime he might come away along and take the blessings away. If we're not going to acknowledge him, you see. And so that's what he did. He began to take away their corn and their wine. The wine here would be the grape juice, beverage off of the vine. But he began to take that away. And so now all they're interested in is the corn and the wine. And the Lord already knows what they're going to do with it. They're going to give it to some deity, some pagan deity. And so we have their coveting heart. Now, the carnal heart, they had a coveting heart. They coveted these things for the wrong reasons. They wouldn't acknowledge the Lord. And then finally, let's notice the last clause there. And they rebel against me. They rebel against me. Here we see the callous heart. They were in rebellion against the Lord. He's the good Lord who gives things to people, and yet they were calloused. They were calloused towards him. They didn't have an appreciation for the Lord. They rejected him. They wanted to give to their own deities. In verse 16, notice, he says, they return, but not to the Most High. They're like the deceitful bow and so on. So mention that. But here, they do not come to the Most High. Who's the Most High here? Well, it's the Lord. So when they got these blessings, they didn't attribute this to the Most High. So he took them away because they wouldn't go to him. And so we see the callous heart here as well. So, their hypocrisy was a hard issue. It was a hard issue. They were carnal in their heart. Their heart wasn't in this. They were coveting. They coveted things for the wrong reasons, to use in the wrong way. And they were calloused. They rebelled against the Lord. They rebelled against Him, the Most High God. And so we see that this is characteristic then of the hypocritical heart, hypocritical prayer. Would this kind of prayer be answered by the Lord? They didn't cry with their heart. They went after carnal, or they coveted after things, and they had a callous start towards Him. So this kind of prayer that's going to be answered by the Lord? Well, obviously not. And so we can look at them and say, well, those Northern Kingdom Jews, they shouldn't have been like this. They shouldn't have had hypocritical prayer. Well, it's true, they shouldn't, and they suffered dire consequences. But how about our prayer life? How about our prayer life? When we pray, are we hypocritical? Do we have a whole series of sins in our life that we're not dealing with, like they did? Are we wicked in our heart? And we come to the Lord in prayer, but we're hypocritical. And as we would even do some introspection, we'd probably say, yes, I really am hypocritical. I really don't mean this. I'm just going through the motions, the actions. I've got a carnal heart. I've got a coveting heart. I've got a callous heart towards the Lord. We can bemoan the fact that the Lord had to deal with this nation in a very severe way because they were hypocrites, especially in their prayer life. But what about in our prayer life? Can we learn from this? Are we going to be hypocritical in our prayer life? Or are we going to deal with things in our life? Are we going to deal with sin in our life? And honor the Lord with our life and with our prayers. All right, so let's take that into consideration as we go to prayer here in a minute. But let's look to the Lord right now.